as it comes to us. And first, from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we continue our story of Advent. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, none of your relatives have this name. Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, what then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day appeared publicly to Israel. Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this word as it comes to us through the centuries. And as we receive it now, may, as with Zechariah, may the Holy Spirit be with us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds that we might understand, and in understanding that we would turn ourselves back to you, and in turning to you would find healing for our very lives. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You all may be seated. So it is, some of you know this, it's a puppy Christmas at the Eddings household. Yeah, or as I like to call it, puppy geddon. No, got a little English black lab, and he's like 10 weeks old now, almost. And of course, when you're know the puppy's coming, you're compiling your list of names. What are we going to name the puppy? And Carolyn, researched diligently, had a list of names that she kept throwing out to us, and we kept just being like, no, no, no. I mean, some names like Shadow and Nitro. Well, that was mine. That was my idea, Nitro. Midnight, I think, was on the list. Sam offered up Javi, which I think he thought he was making up, or maybe he knew it was an actual name. And I looked that up at one point, and it means gift from God. I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. Javi. Or at one point, we were like, what about Doggy McDogface? We'll just call it Doggy McDogface. So I put, some of you know on the Facebook, put it out to popular vote, down to the final two. The two finalists were Duncan or Cosmo. Our other dog's name is Luna, so Luna and Cosmo sounds like they would go together well. But the popular vote on the Facebook went to Cosmo. But the Electoral College of the Eddings household went with Duncan. So name-elect Duncan immediately took office. Duncan means brown warrior. He's a black lab, but oh well. But there's importance. There's importance to naming. You know, family names are sometimes passed down, you know, generation to generation. And if any of you are familiar with the former boxer George Foreman, sometimes you just name every kid after you. He has five boys. They're all named George. George Jr., George the Third, George the Fourth, George the Fifth, and George the Sixth. And one of his daughters, just for good measure, he named Georgietta. So there's importance in naming. And there's certainly importance of naming in Scripture. It comes to us time and time again. There's importance to names that are used in Scripture. And the angel Gabriel, in his appearances, as we've read of them in Luke over the last few weeks, has been very specific about the names that these miraculous children in Luke 1 were to have. You know, Jesus, you're going to name him Jesus. And then to Elizabeth and Zechariah, you're going to name him John. But when the time comes, Elizabeth, to name him John, the crowd goes nuts. They're like, wait, no one in your family has that name? What's up with that name? Ask Zechariah. Elizabeth doesn't know what she's talking about. And of course, Zechariah, remember, he's been unable to speak for months because he had that little like question for Gabriel. Like, how can I be sure of this? Boom, you're not speaking, buddy. I'm like, So Zechariah, and maybe with that episode in mind, goes, his name is John, writes it down, big letters. Name is John. Crowd goes nuts again in amazement this time. But why John? What does John mean? When we were discussing this passage in our staff meeting, I remember like Googling, meaning of the name John. And first thing that comes up is a toilet. Second thing was a prostitute's client. So sorry, anybody named John out there. And then if you know the youth culture, the youth culture, like I do, Johns can mean many things. As in when my sons say, hey, pass me them Johns. That's a thing. But in Hebrew, here's what John means. It means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh has shown favor. And then if we consider the name of Jesus and what Jesus means, and we look up that in the Hebrew, we find out that this Jesus, the name of Jesus, is related to the Hebrew word for rescue or deliver, and often said to mean God saves, or God is salvation, or God is a saving cry. I kind of like that. That's kind of cool. So the names John and Jesus speak to something important. They speak to the very nature of God and what God intends to do through these prophets. But there's one more name we really need to consider here, and that is the name of Zechariah. Poor guy, what does his name mean? Well, Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. So here are our three names. God remembers. God is gracious. God saves. God remembers is such a great and appropriate name for a priest. You know, because the priests, they were the keepers of the remembrances of God. They were the keepers of the promises of God. The keepers of the covenant that God makes with his people. They were the ones that had to keep telling the people, it's okay, God remembers us. God remembers us. It might seem like a dark time, or it might seem like God has abandoned us, but that's not the case. God remembers us. Let me remind you of the covenant he made with Abraham. Let me remind you of the promise he made through the prophet Isaiah. Man, I've got a lot of sympathy for Zechariah because he doesn't have an easy gig. Let me tell you that. It's not easy to continuously remind people that God remembers. And consider the Israelite people. They have been waiting for a long time. That covenant with Abraham, I keep throwing out there, that was like 2,000 years before the time of Jesus. Those promises of Isaiah were 800 years before the time of Jesus. And since Israel heard from the last prophet in the Old Testament and the time of Jesus, it's 400 years. That's like 400 years of silence, of the priest going, no, 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 remember, God has said these things, and God will be faithful. So they had such an important role in the community to say, God remembers, we are not forgotten. But now here, in this moment when Zechariah is given his voice back, some of the first things he gets to say, he gets to add such an important element to his message of remembering. He must have been, it says filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he must have been amped because he gets to say this. He's like, hey, remember how I've been telling you about the Savior that God promised us through the house of David? Remember all the promises in the prophets of old? Remember Isaiah's promise of a Messiah? Remember mercy promised to our ancestors, the covenant with Abraham? I hope you do, because all those promises are about to come to pass. This baby John, baby God is gracious, is going to be a big part of that story. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah, the Savior. He's going to set the scene so that the mercy of God can come on the scene unlike any other way it's come to us before. He's going to go before the Lord and prepare a way. And immediately, the Israelites would have thought of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. That someone would come to prepare a way, would make a road in the desert, that the valleys would be lifted up, the mountains would be made low, the rough places made smooth. And John, baby John, God is gracious, will do this preparation. And this grace is going to manifest itself, Zechariah says to us, in salvation, in forgiveness, and in mercy. Because God's mercy has done this. The dawn will break. The light is coming to those in darkness to guide us in the way of peace. And so Zechariah adds one more name to our story, and that is that God's name is mercy. The mercy that was promised to the ancestors in verse 72 is now revealed to us in its fullness in verse 78, that they will receive the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So that's it, right? That's a wrap. Well done, God. Cue joy to the world because everything is taken care of. Well, not exactly, right? I mean, we look back at the last 2,000 years and we might ask ourselves, what has happened? What has happened to the mercy? Too often, the church has not remembered God's name as mercy, but has actually distorted God's message and kept people in the darkness. Brian McLaren highlights this unfortunate and tragic history in his new book called The Great Spiritual Migration. He highlights the fact how the Bible and the church has been used in horrific ways throughout the centuries, how the revelations of God were used to oppress rather than liberate, used to conquer rather than to serve. From the slaughter of Native Americans to the enslaving of African Americans, from the oppression of women to the denial of rights of LGBT couples, far too often, the church has been a part of that story, that narrative, and we have missed the mark. We have hidden the light. We have forgotten God's name is mercy. And why? Why do we so easily forget this? Why do we forget that mercy and justice go hand in hand throughout the Bible? throughout the Old Testament where mercy is, justice is. Where justice is, mercy is. Micah 6:8 calls us to love mercy, act justly, walk humbly with our God. And I think maybe our understanding, our problem has been our understanding of what justice looks like. In a recent email from Richard Rohr, not personally, like I'm connected to him. I mean, that would be awesome. Tom, can you arrange that somehow with me? That'd be great. But in that one he sends out daily, which I highly recommend, they're very good, he talked about justice. He said this, God restores rather than punishes, which is a much higher notion of how things are justified before God. The full and final biblical message is restorative justice, but most of history has only been able to understand retributive justice. Those are two very different storylines, two very different narratives, retributive justice or restorative justice. Now, retributive justice places a primary emphasis on punishment of a wrong committed, right? It's an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Classic example of retributive punishment and justice. But restorative justice focuses on the rehabilitation of the offenders through reconciliation with the victims and the offenders and the community at large. Restorative justice places a primary emphasis on rehabilitation of the offender, the victim, the community. It's much more community-centered, and it focuses on making everyone whole. You see, retributive justice says, look, some people belong here, others do not. Restorative justice says, all people belong here. Retributive justice creates fear and boundaries and rules and requirements. Restorative justice creates peace and acceptance and is about surrender. A good example of restorative justice in action in recent history was the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa after apartheid. It was around 94, 95 in that area when this happened. And rather than simply seeking out all the oppressors and the abusers to punish, they were invited. Victims and oppressors alike were invited to come and to give statements. Perpetrators of the violence were even allowed to request amnesty. They tried to bring about truth and sought to lead to reconciliation between blacks and whites in South Africa. But how does this touch upon our Christian narrative? Can we reclaim the name of God as mercy? You see, I think there are two different narratives of our story with God. The retributive justice story basically kind of says, look, someone has broken creation and someone has got to pay the price for that. It's like, you can kind of imagine like carrying around a world and you drop it, right? You've dropped the world, it's broken in pieces, and it's like, somebody's got to clean up this mess. And it's kind of like, and that is you and me. That's you and me. We've broken it, and because we did, we're going to experience the wrath of God. God's, it's like, when have you ever broken like a lamp or something at home, or knocked off that valuable vase? Not that, I don't know if we ever had a really valuable vase in our house. And you're just dreading. You're dreading the parents to show up and find out what you did, and you kind of want to hide because the punishment's coming. So the gift then, in that case, the retributive justice, the gift of God is Jesus, who comes to take punishment for us, right? You're familiar with the story. Jesus had to die on the cross to pay for that sin of us screwing it all up and breaking it. But restorative justice is a different narrative. And I think it's a more whole narrative. A restorative justice says that all of journey is on a creation towards wholeness and reconciliation and restoration. And we are on that journey as well. And it's not so much about the wrath of God as it is about the love of God. And that baby Jesus is an invitation to deeper communion with God. And that Jesus experienced the absolute worst that all humanity had to offer and experienced death onto a cross. And God then uses that as a means of salvation, a means of offering an invitation of love to the very humanity that kills him. It's a journey towards restoration. You see, I think God's name, if we're looking at God as retributive and looking simply to punish us for the wrongs that we have done, then God's name is fear, rule keeper, punisher, judge. But the God of restoration, that God's name is grace, salvation, mercy, love. And our name, if it's a God of retribution, our name is sinner. Our name is sinner. But if it's a God of restoration, our name is beloved. Yes, we sin. We need forgiveness. We break things. But that's not who we are. That should not be our definition. I've met too many Christians that feel like that's their definition. They can barely get themselves in the church because they feel so awful about who they are. And they just can't get it together. They're a terrible person. They're a sinner. But that's not who they are. That's not who you are. Look, they say that every pastor has like only 3 sermons and it gets recycled, you know? And fortunately, you have like 3 pastors that preach, so you get about 9. You guys get about 9 sermons. You should be grateful. But so here's one. Here's one for me. You've heard this. Your name is beloved. That's a sermon. And then the second one is God's name is love. And that's the gift we celebrate next Sunday, next weekend. We celebrate the God of love who has created us out of love and sees us as beloved and is on a journey with us towards restoration, towards wholeness. And you know what? I think that's the prophetic witness. That's the message that needs to be heard right now. In a world and in a country, it's so divided in so many ways. The prophetic witness we can offer is love. We can tell people, no, God's name is mercy. It's not judgment on those people that you don't understand or know. It's not about other. It's about we are in this together. God's name is love, and our name is beloved. And that's acceptance of all people, whatever race or gender or religion, all people are included in this God that is love who calls us beloved. As I was preparing for this, I came across this quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky, right? The brothers Karamazov. Man, 2 words I shouldn't have tried to say. Jeez. Good, we're not recording this. That's good. So, but it came up twice. Richard Rohr came up with it, and then Brian McLaren came up with it. And that's 2 good enough sources for me. Let's ponder this quote as we step into communion together. Love people, even in their sin, for that is the semblance of divine love and is the highest love on earth. Love all God's creation, the whole and every grain of sand in it. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love the animals, love the plants, love everything. If you love everything, you will perceive the divine mystery in things. Once you have perceived it, you'll begin to comprehend it better every day, and you will come at last to love the whole world with an all-embracing love. Let us pray. God, that is love, we give you thanks for the season of Advent. We thank you for Christmas that is coming. And as we wait upon Jesus to come yet again, let us be reminded that our name is beloved, that your name is love, and Jesus is that love incarnated for us. Jesus is that one who walks with us in all of our messiness, in all of our sadness, in all of our happiness, and that Jesus takes us on a journey towards restoration and deeper communion with you and with each other. May we truly be thankful for the gift that is Jesus. God saves. Amen.